So we started a series last week called Doors of Faith. And the idea is that there are doors, not literal doors, but spiritual doors, doors that if we walk through, we will walk into new rooms. We'll walk into a new place with God in our spiritual journey. I have a friend, actually more than a friend, a mentor. His name is Raul. And Raul walked with me during some very difficult times in my life, especially in high school. He was there with me. And the Bible says a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. And he must have thought, this kid is never going to make it. He keeps falling down. But he was one of the people that was there to help me get back up. And I would fall and I'd get up. Well, I went to college, got my life straightened out mostly, and met someone at college. And so I was graduating on a Wednesday in Jacksonville, Florida, and Raul and a bunch of people from Connecticut, where I'm from, got in this caravan and they made their way down to Jacksonville, Florida. Wednesday night, I graduate. All right, on Thursday morning, we all get up, we get in the caravan, and we go to North Carolina because Thursday night is my wedding rehearsal. I'm getting married the next day. So all these people can get these two huge life events, for me anyway, Wednesday and then Friday. So Raul's one of these guys. He makes this trip all the way there. So we're having the wedding. I'm standing over here. I'm holding Heather's hands. This is awesome. I'm getting married. And back in the back, the door opens like toward the end of the service, and here's Raul. He missed most of the service. He's back there in a pair of jeans and, you know, plaid shirt or whatever. He doesn't look like anyone else in that place. Everyone else is dressed to the T's because this is a wedding. He almost missed my wedding. Now why? Of course, he didn't want to miss it. He wanted to be there for the whole thing, but when it came to it, he wasn't ready. He wasn't paying attention to what the time was. I don't know what he was doing, but he wasn't ready. So my question for you today is, are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Jesus already came once, but he told us that he's going to come again. He actually used some angels to tell his disciples in Acts 1:11. These disciples spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They watched him die. They didn't really understand he was going to rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days or so with them. And then he ascended back up into heaven. This is what the angels said while Jesus was going up. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven, what's the next 3 words? Will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. So they're very clear. Jesus is leaving, but he's coming back. Okay, so this is some people's view of the biblical end times or timeline for the way things are going to happen. We have over here the first coming of Christ. And if my door isn't in the way, that you can see, the church age began when Jesus came and died on the cross and resurrected. At some point in the future, some people believe that there's going to be a rapture. And the rapture is Jesus comes in the sky, and those of us who are Christians who are still living at that time go up with him in the clouds. He doesn't actually set foot down here on earth. He's there in the sky. He came back the way he went up, and we go with him. All right, then there's this great tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time. And then there is the second coming of Christ, and then the millennial reign, 1,000 years, and then the rest of eternity. This is how some people see it. Now, I have to tell you that there are other Christians that believe we're going to get raptured in the middle of the tribulation, like over here, or at the end of the tribulation. There's about probably 12, 15, 20 different ways of looking at how is this going to play out. So we don't agree on the details of it, but almost every Christian that I've ever met believes that Jesus is going to come back. And this is really important. In the Old Testament, we have 300 prophecies that tell us that Jesus is going to come for the first time. And the way we know that it's that it's for the first time, is that when we read these things, they are fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. 300 of them. Now, I'm not a mathematician, so I couldn't calculate what the probability is that there could be 300 specific prophecies and one man in place and time could fulfill 300 of those prophecies. I can't calculate it, and if you're a mathematician, you probably can't either. It's difficult. Now, the New Testament tells us that Jesus is going to come again. Now, based on the Bible's track record so far, I would not bet against him coming a second time. So if that's true, then we have to be ready for this thing called the second coming of Jesus. Whether it happens the way I showed you on the chart or it happens some other way, we know it's happening, so we need to be ready for it. Now, we're going to read about an ancient wedding today. Ancient weddings are different than the kind of weddings that you and I go to. In this one, there's going to be 10 virgins or bridesmaids, we can call them. The Bible uses the word virgin. It means it's a single woman who is of marriageable age. Okay, that's what that word means. And the groom, often in this time, would prepare, sometimes for a year or more. He'd be preparing a place for his bride. Now, he's going to leave his house once he's ready. He's going to go to the bride's home. At the bride's home, there's going to be some kind of ceremonies there at her house. And then eventually, with her friends and his friends, they're going to make this processional. They're going to make their way back to the groom's home. And sometimes it'd be after nightfall. The bridesmaids are there to carry torches or to carry lamps. Because it is at night, they wouldn't be able to see otherwise. So this is a really important part of the story. And some people believe this is a lamp that has a reservoir of oil attached to it. Other people, it could have been sticks they would have been carrying with a rag on top of the stick. And they would have to keep soaking that stick and that rag in the oil every 15 minutes or so to make sure they have enough light for this particular journey. The thing about it is this. If you don't have a torch, if you don't have a lamp, then you're a party crasher. That's how they know you're a party crasher, because if you just jumped in line in the processional while everyone was going, and you got to the end, they'd say, where's your oil? Where's your torch? You weren't prepared. You must be a party crasher. That's really important for the story. All right, Matthew 25, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. If you want our copy of the Bible, they're underneath the chairs there, the red Bibles. It's going to be on page 702. Okay, this is Jesus telling a story. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy, and they fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up. They trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came and they said, "Sir, sir, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." And then Jesus gives the moral of the story, the point. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Jesus is telling us he's going to come back, and we're going to have this processional. We're going to make our way to a door, and the door is going to be shut. He says you need to be ready for that, the whole thing, the processional and the door. My friend wasn't ready for the wedding. He almost missed it. These five bridesmaids missed the processional, missed the banquet. I want you to imagine the pain of these five bridesmaids who were not allowed in. They planned to go in. They wanted to go in, but they missed the processional. They're locked out, and everyone else, the rest of the other five bridesmaids, are inside, and they're on the outside. Imagine the pain that would go with that. Now, the processional, to me, illustrates life, that we follow Jesus through life. It's like a wedding party, a mobile wedding party, and someday we get to that banqueting door, and we enter into all of eternity. But if we're not ready, we miss all of that. Now, let me just ask you, let me put you in the story, let me put me in the story and ask you, why wouldn't you be ready for Jesus coming? Why wouldn't you be ready? Well, the first thing is that the groom is delayed in his coming. Have you ever been to a wedding? Have you ever had a window fall on you? The door is opened, yeah. We're going to do a new series next week on windows. Yeah. Oh. You ever been to a wedding and nothing happens? Like, I went to this one wedding, I helped set up and everything. I looked at the clock, it's like maybe 15 minutes before. Where's everybody? It's time for the wedding to start, no one's there. 15 minutes after, half an hour after, 45 minutes after, an hour after, they finally show up and we have the wedding. But at some point during that hour, I'm thinking, am I wasting my time? Like, are they actually coming? Are they actually going to get married? Another wedding, we're all there, we're on the lawn ready for the wedding to start, and the bride doesn't come. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Am I wasting my time? What am I doing here? Are they actually going to get married? That's the thing that happens. I don't know. For me, when I'm waiting a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm like crawling out of my skin. What am I doing here? Am I wasting my time? It's easy to lose focus and think that you're wasting your time with something like this. Look at what 2 Peter says. This is Peter, and he says these words, above all. When someone says above all, I think you ought to pay attention because something's coming. They think the one of the most important things that they've said. And he's already said three chapters worth. But he says, above all, you must understand that in last days, scoffers will come. They will scoff and they will follow their own desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised, that Jesus promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So some people will look at us as Christians and say, you've been waiting 2,000 years. Don't you think you ought to give up on that? Like, he's not coming back. I want to encourage you, don't let the delay delay you. Don't let the delay delay you. I didn't leave those weddings, even though I was there for an hour and I wanted to leave. I stayed there because I had a relationship with those people who were getting married, and I believed that they would actually show up at some point so I could watch this thing. Don't let the delay delay you. Why wouldn't you be ready? Well, the delay may make you not be ready. You might think, hey, I've got plenty of time. I'll wait till like the very end and then get ready for Jesus to come. But another reason is that you could think that you could work off of someone else's spirituality. In this story, they said, hey, can we borrow some of your oil? To the five who had all the oil. And the five who had the oil said no. Now, is that rude? It seems really rude, doesn't it? They have oil and they don't. Why wouldn't the people who have oil give it to the people who don't? Well, their response is, if we give you the oil, there won't be enough. Think about it. If they share the oil, they soak their torches and they go, it's very likely somewhere along the way in that processional, they're all going to be out of light. You see, these are prepared and these aren't. They cannot share their oil with the other ones. And there's a very important theological reason for that that we'll get to. Here it is. The oil often in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus doesn't know who you are, and you don't know who Jesus is. You have to have the Holy Spirit. It's very important. So if I'm you, I'm saying to myself, I don't want to delay. I don't want to wait till the last minute and then be without oil and miss out on the processional, miss out on life. That's life we're talking about. I don't want to miss out on life in eternity with my Creator. I don't want to live off of someone else's spirituality. And when I was a kid, I didn't have the Holy Spirit in my life. I didn't know who Jesus was, even though I went to church pretty regularly. But my grandmother seemed to know who Jesus was. My dad seemed to know who Jesus was. And I kind of thought I was good because they have the Holy Spirit. But I found it didn't work that way. I found out the hard way it doesn't work that way. I couldn't live off their spirituality. So I want to be ready. How can I be ready? Well, the first thing I'd say is you need to be smart about life. You need to take oil with you. I think that's what Jesus is trying to get at here. The bottom line for those of you who may not yet believers, or you think you're a believer, but you really truly have not committed your life to Jesus. 5 were silly and 5 were smart. The thing is, we don't know until the bridegroom comes. They look indistinguishable from one another for whatever reason in the story until the bridegroom comes and they say, he's coming. Then we find out. So you got to be smart about life. You got to be ready. You got to get that oil ahead of time. There's only one way to not be a party crasher. Had those bridesmaids that didn't have the oil gotten into the processional without the oil, without those torches, they would have said, you're trying to crash the party. You need oil for the procession, and you need it when you get to that door. Now, 64% of people in our country would say that God accepts the worship of all religions. About 64% of people in our country believe that. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. And if you don't have that Spirit in you, when you get to this door, you don't get into the door. So 64% of Americans are wrong if Jesus is right. You have to have the Holy Spirit. 56% of people in our country believe that the Holy Spirit is just a force. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. And I think this passage kind of shines a light that the Holy Spirit is a personal being that lives inside of us who are Christians, because the main part of what Jesus is saying here is be ready. And the thing about being ready is taking the oil with you. And that means that you have taken Jesus' Spirit into you. So when you get to that door, Jesus knows who you are. You have his Spirit inside of you. You see, he said, I do not know you. You don't have a relationship with me. The only way that we have a relationship with Jesus is by having that Holy Spirit inside of us. Now, this passage, it's a story, and Jesus says that the bridesmaids who had the oil told the other ones to go buy it. So this begs the question, do we have to buy the Holy Spirit? Do we have to buy salvation? And the answer is clearly no. There's one place in the book of Acts where a guy wants to purchase the Holy Spirit because he sees what the Holy Spirit is doing, miracles, and helping blind eyes see, helping people walk when they couldn't walk before. And this guy's like, this is awesome. If I could get the Holy Spirit. And the disciples say, no. The apostles say, no, you don't buy the Holy Spirit. And they're very strong with him about this. We don't buy salvation. We don't buy the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus uses that word here. And do you know that 76% of people believe that they have to buy their salvation by contributing their own effort to personal salvation? A lot of people believe that. But when Jesus says, when they say here, go buy it, can I give you a cross-reference? We don't read one part of the Bible without looking at the rest of it because it's one big story. And part of the story in Isaiah 55 explains this to us. It says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. So you're going to come and you're going to try to buy something and someone else is going to pay for it. Come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all what? Free. It's all free. Now, imagine that there's an itemized list of all your sins. God forbid, God have mercy if we had that list of mine here, right? Or yours. Jesus paid for every single one of them on the cross. He purchased you and me a new life. Now, the other day I went to a restaurant and I'm standing at the register and I'm making my order. And my friend walks up from behind the counter and speaks to the girl who's taking my order and whispers something into her ear. And next thing I look down and I see promotional, owed 0.00. My friend whispered into her ear, give him a free meal. He's a pastor, you know. let's take care of him. Yeah. I couldn't have paid for that meal if I wanted to. If I said, here's my debt, she would have said, no, it's already paid for. You're done. We're done here. Here's your, you know, barbecue sauce and stuff, but on your way. Now, I can search all day long. There's a lot of restaurants around here. I could go trying to find a better meal somewhere else, right? But I'm not going to find one. Do you know why? Because I have a relationship with someone behind the counter there, and that's the only reason I got a free lunch. And these bridesmaids that didn't have oil, it says they went searching for it. And you can search, and you can search, and you can search, but you're only going to find that free meal, that free oil in one place. And it's the only oil that's going to get you through this door. And it's all about relationship. Do you know who the main character of this story is? Now, a lot of us would read this and say, oh, it's about the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. Well, it's sort of about that. But if we did a word cloud and weighted this, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the main character. He's the groom. He's the one that we're following. And we got to be careful that we don't lose focus on why we're here. It's about Jesus. Now, how would you follow Jesus if you wanted to follow Jesus? Well, I've written out a prayer that came to my mind as I was reading this scripture. And if I were you, and I wasn't sure if Jesus was the main thing in my life, if I wasn't sure if I was following Jesus, I would pray this prayer. God, I've been searching for fulfillment. I've been searching for the meaning to life in all the wrong places. I see that you have made it possible for me to approach you as a holy God. You have taken care of my debt, the debt that I owed you because of my many sins. I want to join you in this wedding procession. I want to follow where you lead. I want to spend eternity with this good, good Father who created me to live forever with him. So I respond to your Spirit's work in my life. I gladly accept Jesus and your Holy Spirit into my life in the powerful and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Am I trying to scare you today that you may or may not be a Christian? No, I'm not trying to scare you. But Jesus said, be ready. And I'm telling you to be ready. We're a church, and we would assume that most of us are ready for this door. But Jesus tells this story, 5 were ready and 5 weren't. And so we regularly have to talk about this to make sure. The Bible says you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. John said he wrote his book to us so that we may know that we have eternal life. Don't make John's book a waste of time, right? He wrote it so that you could know. So you could know, you can know. And I hope today, if you haven't prayed that kind of prayer, it's not a magical prayer. You can use your own words, but it's about Jesus' death for you, his resurrection for you, and you taking a hold of that. Now, some of us already have this oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're already believers. We know when we get to that door, we know Jesus is going to let us in because we have his Spirit living in us. What are we to do? We're to tell others to take oil before it's too late. Imagine the pain of those bridesmaids who took oil with them. They went into the door and the door was shut. They're on the other side of the door and their 5 friends are on the other side of the door. Imagine the pain that would have existed within those women. So what do? We pray that the Spirit draws our friends, our family members, our coworkers to Jesus. We invite them to take oil now before it's too late. We point out the abundant life, that it's not just about entering into eternity, but it's also about this wonderful wedding procession. What's more exciting than a wedding? I mean, Jesus nailed this story by telling it. this way. And the last thing I'd say is we need to act in urgency. When I was in college, I came home from Jacksonville, Florida, where I was in college, came back to my home church in Connecticut, and our church, we had these buses, and we would pick people up on Sunday with these buses and bring them to our church, because there was a city that was the next city over, and a lot of people didn't have transportation, so we'd bring them in. And I was out, and I was talking to people on Saturday to see who was going to come on Sunday on the bus that I was going to be on, and I was supposed to talk to this family. I don't think they were there. It was a triple decker. And on the second floor, I heard a noise. And I had this feeling that I was supposed to go up there toward the noise. Well, I'm in kind of a difficult part of town, city, and I don't really want to spend any extra time there if I don't have to. And I'm kind of shy, so I really don't want to go up there on the second floor and meet some people I don't even know who they are. Well, God won, and I went up the stairs, knocked on the door, probably half hoping they wouldn't open it, but they did. Girl comes to the door. She's got a sister, she's got a brother, she's got a mother, and she's really receptive. She wants to come on the bus tomorrow to church. I never met this family before. Next day, they get on the bus. This one particular girl, she was 12, 13, something like that. You could just see the light of Jesus shining in her as she came to church. Like, she didn't know about Jesus before, and this was, like, awesome to her. I have to tell you that this girl had some tubes coming out of her. I don't remember what they were for, if they were ports or something like that, but she was very sick. I didn't know how sick she was because she was so excited about her newfound faith. And we baptized her, and I remember, like, we had a kind of conservative Baptist church, and the pastor's wife's over here playing the organ. They, like, play the organ until everyone's ready to get baptized. The baptistry is, like, back over here. And I remember she had to play, like, a lot of stanzas of whatever she was playing on and on and on and on. It's like getting to like 12:15, like people are starting to fall asleep but out there in the congregation. But because in the back room, somebody was wrapping this girl in saran wrap so that she wouldn't get water in whatever these ports were. She got baptized. The summer ended, I went to school, and I got a phone call. Vinny, I got some bad news for you. My pastor's calling me. You remember that girl? Yes, I remember that girl. I will never forget that day I was on the first floor and I made that trip up to the second floor. I'll never forget it. It's etched in my memory. Yes, I remember who that girl is. She died, Vinny. She died. But thank God that God used our church to help her know who Jesus was. Wow, that was a tough day for me. But what kind of drives me to do what I do is that we don't know when someone's going to die. It's appointed for all of us to die, and then the judgment, it says in the Bible. We don't know if they're going to die or if Jesus is going to come first. There's two options there, and they both ought to create urgency in us to share the message with those who don't know. So let's tell others to take oil before it's too late. The last thing I want to say, as far as application, is that we ought to live in light of this torch, this lamp that we have. And that means, if you think about a wedding, you enjoy a wedding, right? You enjoy this wedding procession. Now, we're not used to making a procession through the streets with the torch. It's kind of foreign to us. But you can imagine how exciting that might be. Maybe they sang songs. I don't know what they did on that procession, but I'm sure it was very exciting. The anticipation, the joy and the celebration of the joining of two people. While we're on this procession, we ought to remember that people are watching us. They probably made a racket as they were going through the streets. They certainly had the lights there and people could see whatever it is they were doing. I'd also say follow Jesus closely. Don't be like at the back of the procession. Like, get up there in the front. Get right behind him. Where he leads, you go. Follow him closely on this procession. And the last thing I'd say is to live a life of good works. Now, I've quoted this verse 25 times in the last 10 years that I've been here at this church, and I'm going to quote it again today, but it means something different to me today than it did last week or last month. The scripture says, "Let your light so shine before men." Hold up that torch. Let it shine before men on this processional. They see your good works. They're going to glorify your Father in heaven. It didn't say they're going to see your theology. They're going to see your theology in practice. If you really believe this stuff, you're going to live it out. You're going to do good works. They're going to see those good works, and they're going to glorify your Father in heaven. There's one last thing. I couldn't leave this one out, and I couldn't leave it out because this is about the main character of the story. This is the pain of the bridegroom. The groom, Jesus, who's telling the story, is the one who's behind the door, and these five bridesmaids don't make it in. He made all the preparations for them to come in, but they weren't ready. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, because some people say this to me, God is a vengeful, wrathful God. He's just waiting for you to make a mistake, and he's going to shut you out. Friends, the Bible is really, really clear about this. It says that God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want one lost person not to make it through this door. He's done everything necessary. In fact, Jesus is the door. He's the one through which we enter. And so he is inviting people constantly through his Holy Spirit. Come, come on in, come on in. Get oil for this procession. Come through this door. Come with me into eternity. The question is whether or not we're going to answer that. Now, some of us are Christians. We definitely know we're following Jesus. But here's the thing. What if Jesus shows up for the procession and he finds us sleeping? What if he finds us sleeping? Now, I'm not going to be rough on these people in the story. These 10 bridesmaids were sleeping, and maybe they should have been sleeping. It says the groom took a long time. So it makes sense. It was deep into the night. They fell asleep. But when the call was made, what happened? They got up. So church, let's wake up. What does God want to wake us up to this morning? What does he want to do in this church? What does he want to do in your life? I encourage you, when you hear that call, and you're hearing it right now, wake up. Wake up. Lord, I pray by your Spirit, you would quicken us, those of us who need to trust in you, that we could do that today. For those of us who maybe been a little sleepy, we forgot about this thing that you're coming again. Lord, that you would wake us up to live in such a way that others are drawn into this new life. Amen.
Would you please rise and join us as we sing one last song before we leave. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
enjoying the processional out there. We have prayer partners that will be here at the front. They're simply here to pray for you. If you have something going on in your life, your work, your family, your personal life, come on forward and we'll pray for you. If you prayed that prayer that we stopped in the middle of the sermon to pray, I'd love to hear about that. Maybe you could write your name on a communication card and indicate that and hand it to the ushers on your way out, or maybe you could come forward and let me know. I'm going to leave you with these words, that we are waiting for the blessed hope. We are waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own. So let's be eager to do what is good. Amen.